Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you guys here this morning. We'll have a few stragglers coming in and getting settled, but we have an opportunity today to start a new series. We had just finished our study on conversion, working to continue to think on and meditate on a biblical understanding of the gospel and conversion. And so naturally that leads into our study on evangelism. This will be a 6-week study. And today we kick off with session one. We're going to work on answering the question, who should evangelize? Before we get into an introduction, I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for the kindness that you've shown us in breathing life into us and in waking us up again today. God, we thank you for your mercies that are brand new. Lord, we drew a breath today and our heart goes on beating because you ordained that it would be so, and you gathered us together here, and we pray now that you would be at work among us, Lord, that you would be teaching our hearts truths that's transformative, and God, that as we press in and study evangelism, that our hearts would be moved with an affection for you as we continue to think about what it is that you've done for us, and that we would have this growing desire and growing confidence to share that wonderfully good news with other people. Thank you that we have good news to share. Lord, thank you that you saw our helplessness and our hopelessness, and you've met our greatest need in Christ. God, we praise you for this, and we ask you to be at work among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay. Study guides are on the chair toward the back. There will be two-sided today. And just want to remind you guys, I mentioned this in an email. We've talked about this a couple of times. This is not at all required for the class, but this small book right here by Max Stiles, Evangelism, just a wonderful complement to our discussion here. He really focuses on cultivating a culture of evangelism. You can order this for about $8 at Nine Marks Bookstore. There's a link to that in an email that we sent out, but these are an easy read. I was showing Mike Lee. I mean, look, that counts as a page, and half of it's blank. So guys like Mike and I can get through these in a couple of months. So no, seriously, want to encourage you that. It's a great complement to our study here. So introduction, evangelism is not only a mark of a healthy church, it's an intrinsic part of the identity of Christians. Evangelism's part of who we are as Christians. Since we've been made to be Christ's ambassadors, we want to grow in our desire and our ability to engage in evangelism. And when we have a right understanding of the gospel and a right understanding of conversion, a right understanding of evangelism is generally going to follow. Okay, in this study, we're going to attempt to spur on evangelism through teaching and meditating on the gospel itself, not so much through new methods about how to share the gospel, but the essential core of what leads us to healthy evangelism is a meditation on the truth of the gospel and an understanding of conversion. So I'm going to read a little bit from our book here in our series introduction. According to the Bible, Christians are called to care, to plead, and to even persuade unbelievers. Yet we're to do so by setting forth the truth plainly. Evangelism, in other words, is not about doing everything we can to get a person to make a decision for Jesus, much less about imposing our views. Attempting to force a spiritual birth will prove to be as effective as Ezekiel trying to stitch dead, dry bones together to make a person in Ezekiel 37, or as likely as Nicodemus giving himself a new birth in the Spirit in John 3. Furthermore, evangelism is not the same thing as sharing personal testimony. It's not the same thing as presenting a rational defense of the faith. It's not even doing works of charity, though all of these things may accompany evangelism. Nor should evangelism be confused with the results of evangelism, as if to say we've only successfully evangelized if conversion follows. No, evangelism is speaking words. It's declaring news. It's being faithful to God by presenting the good news that we discussed in chapter 8 of conversion, that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has secured a way for a holy and sinful people to be reconciled. God will produce true conversions when we present this good news. In short, evangelism is presenting the good news freely and trusting God to convert people. Salvation comes from the Lord. When we evangelize, we attempt to convey three things to people about the decision that must be made about the gospel. We need to tell them that the decision is costly. It's a decision that must be considered carefully. We need to convey that the decision is urgent. It's something you ought to make soon. We need to convey that the decision is worth it. So you want to make this decision. This is the message that we need to communicate personally to family and to friends. And it's a message that we need to communicate corporately as a church. So a couple of warm-up questions here before we get into our main idea and we dig in. What normally comes to mind when you think of evangelism? Door-to-door evangelism? Yep. Billy Graham? Yep. Speaking gospel truth to those we come in contact with? Yep. I think most of the time we have in mind that the Ray Comfort kind of guy on a street corner, the door-to-door evangelism or the conference-type Billy Graham event crusade kind of thing, all of which can have their place. But why do you think, I'm going to make an assumption that evangelism is difficult for many of us. Why do you think the call to evangelize is difficult for some of us? Beg. Yeah. We believe Satan's lie that people aren't interested. What a racket he's got going when he convinces you to keep your mouth shut, huh? Yeah. Why else might it be hard? You know? Yeah, we want approval from other people. We want people to like us. We don't want to be weird. And the reality is that a presentation of the gospel is going to have a polarizing effect, right? To those who are perishing, that's foolishness and you're a knucklehead. To those who are being saved, that's the sweetest thing they've ever heard. We don't like the reaction from the one who's perishing. That doesn't make us feel good. That makes it a challenge. Trent? Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. So we recognize that we don't have all the answers. Whether you've been at this for a while or you're a new Christian, there's this sense of, man, there are questions that I can't answer, and that creates some apprehension. And so what we're thinking is I need to be able to answer those questions in order to successfully or faithfully evangelize. That's one of the things we're going to press into as we go through the study. Any other reasons why evangelism is difficult? You know? Yeah, it can be difficult to enter into an evangelistic or gospel-centered conversation that's not an abrupt and abrasive kind of lurching jump in. It may take some practice. It may take some careful thought to see how to do that well. And it may also be that for many of us, we don't think about the gospel often. We might find that we're not thinking about and praying about and strategizing and considering how we're going to have those conversations. And so when those conversations come up, we're naturally not ready. If I haven't been thinking about that and praying about that and I haven't been rehearsing gospel truth and meditating on that, this isn't water from a fresh spring. I got to drop the bucket and try to get it up, and that feels abrupt. So much better for it to be water from a fresh spring. So here's our main idea. The Bible calls all Christians to share the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection with those who don't believe in Christ. The Bible calls all Christians to share the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection with those who don't believe in Christ. Now, as we dig in, Let's answer the question, what is evangelism? Evangelism is telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Evangelism is not less than this. It's not less than telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. So in order to do this, here's a short four-point gospel outline. Okay, in order to do this, these are the things that we need to tell others. You see this on your sheet in front of you. We need to tell others that God is holy, that He's the creator of all things. We need to tell others that all people are sinners who deserve God's righteous eternal wrath. We need to tell them that Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to bear God's wrath in place of all who would believe in Him. And He rose from the grave in order to give His people eternal life. And we need to tell them that the only way to be saved from eternal punishment and be reconciled to God is to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So this is evangelism. Taking that and making that heard for somebody. So this is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is simply telling others this basic message and calling them to repent of sin and trust in Christ. Now, on the other hand, let's talk about what evangelism is not. So here are some common areas of confusion. So evangelism is not just personal testimony. It's not just personal testimony. Hey, talking about what God has done in your life may encourage Christians and intrigue non-Christians, and there's certainly a place for this in evangelism, but simply sharing about what God has done in your life isn't necessarily evangelism. Evangelism is telling others about what Jesus Christ has done to save every sinner who will ever turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. So if you haven't gotten to... Background music, do you guys hear that? This is getting... Man, I'm getting excited. So if you haven't gotten to Christ, you haven't gotten to the gospel. You may have had a sensational experience. You may have had a life-transforming encounter with the Lord. It might be true, blue, and genuine. But if they don't hear about what Jesus did for them, they can't get saved, guys. Right? So your testimony might be a helpful... It might be one of those helpful inroads to make this not so abrupt to get into that conversation. But we haven't gotten to the conversation if we haven't gotten to Jesus yet. The gospel is not social action. The gospel is not social action. So now we've talked about this in a couple of other contexts. There are implications of the gospel for a gospel people that we demonstrate mercy and we do act where there's social injustice. We do act where there are needs that need to be met. This is a visible representation of the loving kindness of God. It's a pursuit of peace, of shalom. It's something Christians ought to do. But when we care for the poor, when we defend the defenseless, when we work for more just society, we may commend the gospel, but we haven't shared it. You hear the term, share the gospel and use words if necessary? I remember hearing John Piper say, "You can damn that thought to hell." How wonderful of a trick for the devil to get you to think you've done your job when you haven't done your job. Evangelism is telling others the gospel. Contrary to the opinion of some, that can't be done without words. It's not just social action. It's not apologetics. Man, I love apologetics. The defense of the faith, the art and the science of defending the faith. But defending the faith against unbelievers' objections can lead to evangelism, but apologetics is not evangelism. So what, honestly, so what if you convince somebody that there's a God? If you can, in 5 minutes, debunk philosophical naturalism and show that evolution is a farce and now make somebody a theist, if they haven't heard about Jesus, then they're still headed for hell, right? They're a hell-bound theist. We haven't gotten to the gospel yet. Apologetics is a useful tool, But if we're not careful, it can actually distract us from evangelism. It can actually distract us from faithful evangelism, which is telling the good news about Jesus Christ. So I remember watching a documentary where there were Christians and Jews working alongside to make a case for creationism, for intelligent design. And it was just so disturbing to see that the wind was walking away and saying, yes, there's an intelligent designer. Now, I'm not saying that's not an inroad into the gospel, but we haven't shared the gospel if we link arms with Jews and Muslims and say, yes, there's an intelligent designer. Evangelism is not the result of evangelism. This is a hard one for me. Evangelism is not the result of evangelism. We can share the gospel. We can't make anyone believe it. Right? You ever feel like you've only evangelized if somebody's been converted? Or you've only evangelized well if they responded well? Thinking we haven't evangelized unless people have been converted is a serious error that can cripple Christians with a sense of failure and guilt. And I'd say I've struggled with that for years. This pressure to close the sale, to get a decision, to convince somebody that the urgency of this and have them. Now, we ought to be persuasive, but if somebody ever didn't make a decision for Christ, I walked away going, now, what do I need to say different next time? And Lord, are you even using me at all? And my goodness, what did I do to blow it this time? I need to study more apologetics. If we recognize that our job is merely to tell others the good news about Christ and to call them to repent and believe, we are liberated to simply preach the gospel and pray for God to change hearts. Isn't that sweet? Your job's not to change hearts. You've been given a message. Declare the message. It's his job to change hearts. Now this gets fun. Now it's not up to you to change the hearts. You can't raise the dead. Let God raise the dead. If you can preach the gospel, you can declare the good news. So that's what evangelism is not. Any questions on that so far before we get into our first text? So far, so good? Okay. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and work through a few questions. Okay. Acts chapter 8. So you know what happens in Acts chapter 7. This is the stoning of Stephen. So after Stephen preaches one of the least seeker-friendly messages ever recorded, he's stoned for his faithful, non-seeker-friendly preaching. And then we get to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. First question is, who was scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem? Who was scattered? Christians? Which Christians? Yeah, the not the apostles, but the everyday ordinary Christians. So yes, absolutely. The Christians were scattered by this violent persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, and it was the ordinary Christians, the everyday Christians. You notice that the apostles were excluded, right? All but the apostles were scattered. Question number two, who went about preaching the word? That is the good news about Jesus. What's that? The ones who were scattered. The ones who were scattered. Guys, this is sweet. I mean, this is so fun for me to see. So you hear Jesus saying at the beginning of Acts, you're going to be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And until Acts chapter 7, the church is huddled up in Jerusalem, right? Then Stephen gets killed, and a violent persecution breaks out. And where do they get scattered? Judea and Samaria. And when they thought they were stomping out this fire, it was like they kicked the sparks into the wind, and the everyday Christians went out. And while they were being persecuted and drug out of their houses and sent into a different city, it was like matches lighting dry grass on fire because they wouldn't shut up about the good news. Everyday Christians, so convinced that the good news was good, that as they were shoved out, they'd keep talking about it in the face of persecution. That's exciting. So what does this tell us about the early Christians' understanding of who should evangelize? Trent. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. And praise God for this observation. So they didn't need a program. They didn't need Evangelism Explosion 2020 to kick off a plan and get people motivated. Right? They didn't need training. These guys were saved. They thought the good news was good. And it was so much a part of who they were that when they were pushed out into the world, they kept talking about it. They talked about what was important to them. They talked about the Savior that they cherished. They talked about the life that they're holding dear. Praise God. So the early Christians thought that every Christian should evangelize. This is an inherent part of our identity. Don. Well, my assumption is that they were preaching. I don't know that for sure, but my assumption would be that they were, and this is part of why they were identifiable and why they were persecuted. So if they were denying the message, if they weren't vocal about the message, if they hadn't somehow identified with the message, I would assume that they wouldn't have been persecuted in that way. So my assumption is that they were engaged in evangelism. They were at least vocal about their belonging to Christ. Does that make sense? So, any other questions on that? On this Acts passage? So the early Christians were convinced, yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and probably, and this is good, and probably even more importantly than freedom from political oppression, because they're still functioning in some kind of oppression. They've been drug out of their houses. They've really been deposed. They're not in good circumstances now. They've found freedom in Christ. They've found what their soul has needed. They're no longer under the death sentence of the law. They've been restored in their relationship to the Lord. And so, why did you move here? Because I belong to Jesus, and that's not legal in Jerusalem right now. Let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah, a value, a worth that's anchored in Christ. Yep. Let's jump ahead now and take a look at our next text, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Familiar passage, the Great Commission. So you guys know the context. Jesus has, he set his face to the cross and he went and drank the cup of God's wrath, and he died paying the penalty for our sin, and then he was buried, and now, 3 days later, he appears to his disciples. Verse 18 and Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What does Jesus command his followers to make in verse 19, and what does that mean? Disciples. Commands them to make disciples. What does that mean to make a disciple? Follower of Christ. So if you're going to make a disciple, what you're going to do is make a follower of Christ. Now, we to be clear and to connect to what we've already said, if we look at the way that this is structured in the original language, the command is not to make disciples. The command is to disciple. So discipling is something you do. Making disciples is something that the Holy Spirit does, right? So you evangelize. You disciple. God makes converts. God makes disciples. So it's up to us to faithfully disciple. It's up to God to make a disciple who's going to be a follower of Christ. Of whom are we to make disciples? Verse 19. All nations. What does that mean? Not just the people like us. Yeah. So this text is often the banner for foreign missions, right? And rightfully so, speaks to foreign missions, no doubt. But this word, that the way that this is put together, what Jesus commands is, as you go, or while you're going, disciple. So as you're already going, and as you go, disciple. Disciple who? All ethnes, all ethnicities, every kind of person that you encounter as you go. So that speaks to global outreach. That also speaks to generational diversity within your community. It speaks to racial diversity within your community. It speaks to sharing the good news with people that make you uncomfortable, with people who are not like you, all kinds of people. Does that make sense? What are the things that making disciples involves? Verses 19 and 20. Yeah. So when you are going to disciple somebody, when you make a disciple, when the Lord makes a disciple through your discipleship efforts, here's what I want you to do, Jesus says. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So Jesus attaches this sign and this seal of baptism to making disciples. He says, I want you to go. As you go, I want you to declare the king's message. And when one of those dead, unregenerate sinners comes to life, I want you to baptize that turkey. And when he goes down into the water, I want you to make sure that that person knows that they've died with Christ, they've been united with me in my death, and they can't live in their sin any longer. And then when you bring them up, make sure they know that they've been washed with this regeneration of the Holy Spirit. They've been cleansed by my blood, and they've been united with me in a new life. Make sure they know it, and make sure that they declare it to the world. And then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Everything that I've commanded. So, to whom does this great commission, this disciple-making mission, to whom does that apply? Who's responsible to carry it out? And can you explain the answer from the text? Who's been given the disciple-making mission? What's that? All of us? All of us? That's right. How do we know that from the text? Yeah. One of those things where you're glad it's not a snake. It's so obvious right there. So as Jesus is saying, teach them to obey everything I've commanded, we could make note that he's giving a commandment. So he's commanding them to make disciples as they walk the well-worn path of their life, of every kind of person, by baptizing them, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So you see the circular reasoning here? See, Jesus is giving every Christian from then forward a disciple-making mission. So if you are a disciple of Christ, as has been pointed out, that means you're a follower of Christ. That means you belong to Christ. And inherently, part of what that means is that you are also a disciple-maker. If you're obedient to the Great Commission, to follow Jesus is to help other people follow Jesus. That's what he intended. So really, the Bible doesn't have a category for a Christian who's a disciple but doesn't disciple. Now, I don't mean to suggest that if anybody has struggled in this area or if this is an area they need to grow that they're not saved. Don't hear me say that, please. But hear me say that that's not normal from the expectation that's laid out and the implications of the gospel. That's not normal. The Bible doesn't have a category for a disciple that doesn't make disciples. So we ought to be working to embrace that. Question number 8, why is Jesus' presence with us especially comforting as we go and make disciples of all nations? Christ is with us, whether anybody believes or not. Yeah, he won't leave us. Amen. Yes. Yeah. The king's with you as you declare the king's message. I love that picture. You reminded me that this analogy falls short, the story falls short, but it ought to give us a sense of confidence. I was probably, I think I was 17, and I was elk hunting with my uncle up in the mountains in Colorado. We were bow hunting. And we were on the other side of the Continental Divide. Raspberry Gulch is the name of this place, on the backside of Villa Grove. And as we were going up in the morning and glassing the side of the mountain, I had never seen a bear in the wild in my life, and we saw 3 bears this morning. And we get into this territory where we're working through some really dense scrub oak, and we can't see more than 30, 40 yards at the best opening there. And we hear this bear growl, and I have no idea where it's coming from, but it can't be more than 50 yards away. And it's telling us that it doesn't like what we're doing. And And I, okay, I was a little nervous, just a little bit. My uncle was one of the toughest guys I'd ever met in my life. He had actually wrestled a bear at a sporting event and beat it. And he, this is a true story. And so I'm going, Russ, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he said, Roger, I'll take care of it. And he started walking in that direction. And I just remember this sense of confidence, like, Russ is going to take care of it. We're going to be all right. I don't know. He might have got destroyed. But I was convinced that because I was with him, we were going to be fine. So that picture of the king's with me, the king who told me to declare this message, said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's there. He's there. It's a sense of courage, sense of comfort. Why else is that comforting? Think about what you're being asked to do. We're going into enemy territory. Don, what were you going to say? Yeah. Boy, that's a reality in some places, isn't it? And so at minimum, die to yourself the humility that it takes to be willing to be made a fool of. But really, this isn't just a thing of the past. There are plenty of places in the world right now where if you take this command seriously, could cost you your life. Could cost you your life. What else are we being asked to do? When Jesus says to make a disciple, what's happening? And why is it a comfort to know that he's with us? Yeah. He's asking us to raise the dead. Yeah, if I'm going to take anybody along, it's the one who made the dead guy. Yeah, yeah, we're being asked to raise the dead. You realize that in evangelism? In making disciples? You're not called to win an argument. You're not being asked to persuade somebody that there's a God. You're not being asked to argue for morality and prove why atheism is incoherent. You're commanded to raise the dead. And what do you do if you're going to raise the dead? Jesus says, I want you to go into the graveyard and I want you to just bring me back one living, breathing person. Just bring me back one. Who do you want to go with you? Right? It's not a dynamic speaker. It's not a fog machine and laser lights. It's not getting the music just right. You need the one who made the dead guy to bring him back to life. That's a comfort to know that Jesus is with us. So we're going into enemy territory. It could cost us our life, and the task is impossible. It's impossible. You can't make a disciple. You can't convert anybody. But he says, I promise I will be with you. So go. Declare the king's message, and I promise that when my people hear it, I'll bring them out of darkness into light. My sheep hear my voice, and I'm not willing that any of them should perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my hands, right? What a beautiful thought to think of. So here's the encouraging and man, motivating reality for us to grab onto there. You realize that you can't blow it then? I mean, that's sometimes why you're afraid to talk, right? I don't have the right words. I can't answer that question. I'm gonna botch this thing. As if having the right words raises the dead? You can't make them more dead. What? What's the worst that could happen? They stay dead. But when you declare the message, like Kelly preached last week, as Paul did when he was with the Corinthians, He was with them in much fear and trembling, not with wise, persuasive words. It was unimpressive. It was the truth set forth plainly. And God takes that truth set forth plainly. And the Holy Spirit shines the light in the heart of the elect. And that person comes out of darkness and into light. Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's true. There's we need to know. We need to rehearse. We need to be prepared to talk about the gospel. But there's a way in which we can be dependent on the Holy Spirit, and he can bring to mind the words, the things to say that are suitable for the occasion. Have you ever considered before we had this conversation today, that all Christians are responsible to evangelize? What's your initial reaction to that? Have you considered that, Don? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. That's excellent. That's excellent. Let's kick this around a little bit for a couple minutes. Have you considered before that all Christians are responsible to evangelize? And what's your initial response to that? Is that something you're on board with? Is that something that makes you uncomfortable? That's something you need help with. Yeah. Yeah, I'll bet a lot of times, I'll bet a lot of us can identify with that, that we think about evangelism as it'll happen if it happens, rather than planning for it, preparing for it, thinking about it, as Trenton described really well, this is part of who we are, this is part of what we treasure, this is what's valuable to us, so this is what we talk about. And bearing in mind that Jesus commanded it. Right? In Matthew 28, he commanded it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. This is not of ourselves, this is of God. Why? Because God's reconciling the world to himself, and he made us his ambassadors. What's the role of an ambassador? Speak, right? And did you have something? I'm close enough. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we would make a distinction between somebody who has a particular gifting with evangelism and the reality that there's a responsibility that's intrinsic to the identity of a Christian to evangelize. Yeah. Well, that's fine. Yeah. So the evangel, the good news, the gospel, we're talking about gospelizing. We're talking about, when we say evangelize, we're talking about declaring the message. This is simply what it means, is declaring the message, talking about the good news of Jesus. And so in the passage, when it talks about making disciples, in order to disciple somebody, that has to start with evangelism. Uh-huh. Yeah. We may be uncomfortable with the term evangelism. It's something that we need to work through, though. So the term evangelism's it's really not used more frequently in the context of a particular gifting. What we're doing when we say evangelism is we're using a word to describe the reality of what's happening. So he doesn't say evangelize here, but he doesn't say evangelize in 2 Corinthians 5 either. He says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, and this is not of himself, it's from God. We're Christ's ambassadors, and God's making his appeal to the world through us. So that describes evangelism. It says that God made a new creation, created somebody new, put them in a position to declare this message, to plead with the world to be reconciled to God. So we take the word evangelism to describe what God calls all Christians to do. Now, there may be some that are particularly gifted in this, but I'm really glad that you brought this up, because there's a risk for us. I think there's a strong temptation for us to say, that's only for those who are gifted. So evangelism makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't make Ray Comfort uncomfortable. I didn't mean to do that. Ray Comfort is comfortable evangelizing, I think. Or you take somebody who this just seems to be the natural flow of their life. They're drawn to this. They're passionate about this. And it's remarkable the way that the Lord uses them. God will give a particular gift there, but because that person's gifted doesn't mean that that's not the plan for all Christians. Mike. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. We wouldn't do that with hospitality. We wouldn't do that with encouragement. There are a number of other areas where we wouldn't want to follow that logic all the way to its end. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think it helps us to understand the word evangelize, gospelize, declare the good news. Yes. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 Well, this is a really good point, and I think it is related to what Anne is saying. So if we're uncomfortable with that word, it might mean, starting with one of our warm-up questions, what do you normally think about when you think of evangelism? So if you think of just door-to-door evangelism, and that's all you think of, or if you only think of crusades, or if you only think of that open-air evangelism like Ray Comfort does, then we have a narrow view of what evangelism is. When really, the responsibility that we share as Christians to evangelize is woven into the fabric of our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage, saying, as you go, as you walk the well-worn path of your lives, disciple. So it's part of who you are. It's part of what you do. If they kick you out of Jerusalem, then you're going to share it where they send you. And if they leave you in Jerusalem, you're going to share it. And if you're persecuted, you're going to share it. And it's because declaring this, being this ambassador for Christ, is part of who we are and woven into the fabric of our lives. Emily. Yeah. Yeah. This is super helpful, Emily. So this is something, when I talk about period of time where I would be really wrestling with evangelism being the results of evangelism, this would be a symptom. So we have to start in Genesis and finish at the cross and tell me your decision while you're walking out the door and I'm holding on to your coat. And so there's something sweet about the sense of urgency that a believer has when they're passionate about the gospel in that way. But there's also a freedom to try to figure out this tension between the urgency of it's a right now thing and the freedom of resting in the sovereignty of God. And faithfully taking the opportunities that we have to declare the message as far as we're able to, as is fitting for the occasion, and to call people to repentance. So held against that is the need for us to be praying for and thinking about and trying to be strategic with getting those conversations where they need to go. Let's see, we've got time for two more. Brad, you had your hand up first. Yeah. Well, yeah. So this is also true. One thing that we want to be careful about is if there's a temptation that we might have to say, if I don't have the kind of relationship where I can really leverage trust and they're really comfortable with me, then I don't have grounds to share the gospel. And so if we take, I'm glad you pointed that out, Brad, because if we stay there, if we're kind of waiting for it just to happen or waiting for that person to be favorably disposed to the gospel, we may not get there. So this is where those things are held in tension against each other. We need to work to get the gospel in there and yet trust in the sovereignty of God. Mike, you had one? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We might have relationships where we need to be faithful, and there needs to be a steady drip. So from the time that I got saved, I prayed for my mom off and on and shared the gospel with her every time I had a chance for 11 years. And she got saved a year and a half ago. And so over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, God was so kind to turn the light on in her heart. Some of those relationships are that way. Last one, Greg. Well, yeah, what I would want to be careful about doing is convey a sense of legalism, but also a sense of responsibility. As with anything that Jesus commands, we ought to hear that and say, what you command is good for me. What you command is what's best for me, and so I'll gladly do whatever you say. You are my master, you are my Lord. If you say I'm your ambassador, if you say declare the message, then I'll do it. Then I'll do it. That's what it would look like to walk in obedience to the Lord. So, all right, we're out of time, guys. Let me pray, and then we'll pick this back up next week. As just a reflection question, number 11, you can be thinking about this. The conversation today hopefully has nudged you in thinking about where you fit in the Great Commission. So we've argued that every Christian fits in the command to be a disciple maker. Every Christian fits in a responsibility to evangelize. And so for you to walk away and think about how can you fulfill it, how can you obey the Great Commission as part of your daily discipleship to Christ? Are you strategically thinking about those relationships and praying for those opportunities and trying to be vocal with the good news of what Jesus did? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we have good news to share. Lord, what a treasure that we were dead in our sins, we were lost, we were helpless, and you paid it all. Lord, we were like an unfaithful bride, but you sought us out and you cleaned us up and you adorned us and you, Lord, brought us back into a relationship, a covenant relationship with you. You've wiped away every guilty stain and declared us righteous. And God, you've asked us to take that message out, to bring more of your people in. So Lord, I pray that we would just have a joyful resolve to obey you, knowing that your commands are good for us, that we would have an excitement in evangelism, knowing that it's you who go with us. You've asked us to do the impossible, but it's you who does it. And Lord, I pray that we would be walking in the freedom of knowing our job's not to convert anybody. Our job is to faithfully declare the message and watch you convert those who belong to you. Help us, Lord. We have a number of reasons why we're afraid. We have a number of reasons why this makes us uncomfortable. Let it not be so. Father, I pray that our delight in Christ, our cherishing of you, would bubble over into this inability to be quiet about the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.